my deepest and most sincere apologies for using such offensive words. The headline read, God apologizes. Remorseful for using terms that offend contemporary sensibilities, God issued an apology for language found in His Word, the Holy Bible. Quote, through my omniscience, I knew that by the time the 21st century rolled around, my terminology would no longer be considered acceptable. Feel free to edit the eternal Word of God so that it aligns more closely with your current advanced understanding. He went on to say, my word choices were unfortunate and regrettable. I will do better in the future. And if you are like, what is he talking about? Of course, that is the height of sarcasm, all right? That is the height of sarcasm, and it's attempting to illustrate through the absurd. God does not apologize at all. Yet, even for Christians, we come to passages like today that make us feel uncomfortable. And we are tempted to redefine or maybe even explain ideas away. And so I've titled our message this morning, Did God Go Too Far? Did God Go Too Far? On this topic of Christian marriage and the roles of husband and wife. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is about living in God's new community called the church. It's about Gentiles and Jews living together in harmony. It's about people from every ethnicity coming together under one banner, Christ. It's about male and female coming together in the same body, Christ. And it tells us what is life supposed to live like? What is life supposed to be like when you're now a follower of Jesus? In fact, what does it look like for masters and servants or children? That's Ephesians 6. But in Ephesians chapter 5, here's what we have. Big idea. Marriage roles are defined, modeled, and motivated by Jesus and His church. Marriage roles are defined, modeled, and motivated by Jesus and His church. And while some may be offended by Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, I think we need to ask this question before we delve into the text, and that is this: would we interpret this passage in such a way, not that offends us, but that actually offends God? If this is God's eternal word, inspired without error, and it is sufficient, not only is it sufficient for the first century, it's sufficient for the 8th century. And if it's sufficient for the 8th century, it's pretty good for the 15th century, and it'll do just fine in the 21st century. And so my concern is not, will I offend you? My larger concern is, will I offend God this morning? Point number one in our text this morning is this. Submitting as the church submits to Christ. It teaches wives in a Christian marriage to submit as the church submits to Christ. Would you look at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. There is so much that offends the contemporary mind, this being one of them. But let me begin by stating what this does not mean. Let me pull those weeds out first. Submission is not subjection. It is not subjugation. Submission is not subjection or subjugation. Number two, it does not mean that a woman is somehow inferior intellectually, emotionally, or even relationally. Number three, it does not mean that a husband may do anything he wants to do with his wife. This is not asking for some type of a caveman theology. Nor does it mean that a woman or wife must do everything her husband tells her to do. I'm telling you then what it does not mean. Let me give you a little bit of background into the first century. Jewish culture had a low view of women. In fact, there was a morning prayer that had developed over the centuries in which a Jewish man would give thanks to God for three things that he was not. He would thank God, number one, that he was not a Gentile. This Jewish man would thank God, number two, that he was not a slave. And number three, he would thank God that he was not a woman. In Jewish tradition, a woman was not a person but a thing in the first century. She had no legal rights whatsoever. But it had come to mean that she was in her husband's possession to do with as he willed. The position was even worse, though, in the Greek culture. The Greek husband expected his wife to run his home, to care for his legitimate children. Yes, you heard that phrase correct. The Greek husband found his pleasure and companionship elsewhere. In Greece, home and family life were near to being extinct, and fidelity? They didn't even know the definition of fidelity. It was non-existent. And by the time Paul is writing this, the matters are still worse. The degeneracy of Rome was tragic. The oppression of women prevailed in the ancient world, and their emancipation had scarcely begun. So please do not think to yourself that somehow it is the progressiveness of the modern mind that has granted freedom to women. I state this, that against that dark backdrop, Paul's teaching shines with a bright light for this reason, because he appeals first and foremost to whom? To wives. In fact, the verbiage is this: wives, submit. It's a middle verb, meaning by that this: he's appealing to your will. The fact that the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit of God, would even appeal to a woman in this culture blows and shatters the culture as they knew it. For in this culture, women had no mind of their own. And so he appeals to you, wives. Would you submit to your own husbands as you would to the Lord? It is best to attempt to understand submission, though, not in the ideas of subjugation or subordination or something like that. It's best to understand submission in light of Christ's headship to the church. Christ is the church's source of strength, and he is the church's savior. Paul then does not see submission as coercive or manipulative. He sees the church's joyful submission to Jesus as the one who has sacrificed so much for her. This is not manipulation or coercion. In fact, we would say this, would we not, of the church? There is nothing demeaning about the church submitting to Christ, because our submission to Christ is not unthinking, right? It's not even unquestioning, meaning by that, not questioning the authority of God, but questioning the hows, the whys, the intricacies, the details. And when we submit, church, to our head, Christ, we do so with what? With grateful acceptance of his care for us. One commentator writes it this way: Paul is thinking here then of a voluntary, free, joyful partnership. And he's doing so for this reason, because this is the church's response to our head, Christ. So when a husband's headship mirrors the self-sacrificial headship of Christ, when the wife's submission to the protection and provision of his love, far from detracting from her womanhood, it positively enriches it. I know this is so countercultural, is it not? I think the longer that the Christian church continues to exist and be faithful to the gospel in the 21st century, the one thing that will make the Christian church the most distinctive elements of the Christian church will be how we view marriage. That it will be covenantal, not contractual. That those with same-sex attractions who are very, very welcome in the Christian church, but that marriage is between a man and a woman. It is heterosexual. Now, you may be thinking to yourself this, Joel, how do you know that Paul is actually introducing a new concept? And this isn't some type of caveman theology. And the reason why I'm asking that, Joel, is for this, because look at verse 24. You didn't read verse 24. So let me read it. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That sounds a bit barbaric or caveman-esque. And so I would encourage you to hold your place in Ephesians chapter 5 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I would argue, while you're turning there, that number one, Paul is addressing females. He's requesting. He's going for the heart. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Let me tell you why I believe this is actually a new concept. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, quote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. That is, before marriage is the idea. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Now here's where we see something new being introduced. For the husband should give to his wife her marital, sexual rights that she has, and likewise the wife to her husband. So the husband should give something. There's a command, there's a demand. It's not one-sided. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. You say, see, Joel, I told you, we're going back to a different culture that we've kind of gone out of. No, keep reading. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Here it is. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but who does? His wife. That right there blows the paradigm apart of first century Roman culture, of first century Greek culture, of anything first century culture, even Jewish culture, and says this, men, you don't have a right over your own body, your wife does. This is part of the paradigm shift that God gives to us in the gospel. And I know that our culture has taught us fierce autonomy. And I've instructed my daughter this way, right? Any man, I don't care how old he is, I don't care what position he has, I don't care what title he has, he lays his hand on you, you have free rein to do whatever you want. Right? Fierce autonomy. Absolutely. Don't give an inch, woman. Don't give an inch, ladies. But within Christian marriage, our culture has taught us that fierce autonomy should be brought into the marriage And the Bible is teaching us this, that it is not fierce autonomy that should be brought into the marriage, but get this, mutual submission. Some of you men right now should be scratching your heads and saying, mutual submission? It's exactly what 1 Corinthians 7 is teaching here. Mutual submission. That a wife has authority over her husband's body and the husband has an authority over his wife's. Paul is not, I will say this, back to Ephesians chapter 5 here for a moment. Paul is not suggesting, when he says to submit in everything, Paul is not suggesting or commanding submission in areas of sin. Every God-fearing wife has the ability and has the scriptural authority to say no. He is not commanding submission in verbal abuse or physical abuse that is sin. He is not commanding submission in sexual abuse that is sin. And God gives great freedom to Christian women to say no. In fact, I would put it this way, if a man is unrepentant in these areas, he is actually, one of the ways that the woman is protected and that family is protected, is he calls the church of Jesus Christ to treat that man as a heathen and a publican and toss the man out of the church. Until there is repentance. So, I say this, and we'll give application a little bit later. So men, if you're thinking of this concept of submission as somehow as a caveman where you kind of grunt and your wife says, yes, sir, that's not accurate. You are not leading as Christ leads his sheep. Christ leads his sheep as a shepherd. And the next section actually teaches you men, teaches us men how to lead. Now here's what we got in Ephesians 5. Marriage roles, right? Let's be countercultural here. Marriage roles are defined, they're modeled, and they're motivated by what? Jesus and his church. So marriage is not a government's idea to kind of redefine. They can give tax breaks to whomever they want to give tax breaks to, but marriage itself is God's institution. We don't have the ability to manipulate and redefine that. God gets to do this. Number two, so we had submitting as the church submits to Christ. Number two, loving as Christ loves the church. Now, here's what can be confusing about this last chapter, Ephesians 5. What can be confusing about this final section is this. As you read, you end up saying things like this to yourself. Is he talking about Jesus and the church, or is he talking about the husband and wife here? Who's he talking about, right? It's intended to kind of go back and forth like that, and it kind of is confusing, but that's part, what the Spirit of God is trying to teach us here then is this, is he wants you to see Jesus and his church so closely intertwined with the husband and wife relationship. And so, husbands, I want to say this to you, you are to love your wife toward a threefold outcome. And I'm going to point those what this threefold outcome is in a moment. Christian husbands, if you are defining love this way, you're wrong, okay? If you're defining love by simply providing food and a roof over their head, that is wrong. That is not the definition of love. Christian husbands love toward a threefold outcome. Let me show you this in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I have these three phrases underlined in my Bible, and I'll point them out as I go along. Here's the first phrase you might want to underline, guys. Number one, that he might sanctify her. So love your wife that he might sanctify her. Love your wife, number two, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Here's the third one, that she might be holy and without blemish. You say, Joel, that's talking about Jesus and his church. No, look at it again. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love his church? He loved her to the degree that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. He also loved her to this degree so that he might present the church to himself without in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And thirdly, that the church might be holy and without blemish. Men, give your wife, give the love and attention to your wife so that she might be sanctified, so that she might be presented without spot or wrinkle, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers, that is a much loftier goal than making sure spaghetti's on the table, right? This is a lofty goal. I sat at my desk this past week. I don't know how many times I've preached on this from Ephesians 5, but I literally sat back like I had gotten punched in the gut. Brothers, do you feel this weight of responsibility for the spouse that God has given to you? That you would love her so that these three outcomes occur. Yes, it is true that if you do not provide for your wife physically, in a physical way, you're worse than an unbeliever. You're worse than an infidel. That is true. But God's positively calling us to a different type of love. So what that means then is this. If you go out and work 60 hours a week and you got a little extra money in the bank account, you're still not cutting it. So, single women, for a moment. Just because he's a gentleman and he pays for the date, right? And he opens the door and he doesn't speak unkindly about his mom, that's not enough. That what you want is you want a man who knows Jesus so much that his goal is not what he can get from you, that his goal is what he can give to you, and it's a whole lot more than the rims on his tires. That he wants to give you something that your future husband, his thought in his mind is this, he wants to love you to the degree that you might be sanctified, that you might be present without spot or wrinkle, that you might be holy and without blemish. That's God's intention. Oh, this is a lofty goal. And I'll say this to those of us men who have boys, this is what we ought to be training them towards. Not just hard workers, ethical, having character, having to open the doors and let your mom go through first. That this is the type of love that we're to be shepherding their hearts towards. Occasionally, I'll have a man say something like this. Well, if she would just submit, then I would. And I say this to you, no, bro. Your love must imitate Jesus' love. Jesus' love initiates. Jesus' love pursues. Jesus' love follows wherever we go. Right? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so if you feel as if you have a wife that is somehow unsubmissive, the command for you isn't to say submit. The command for you is to love. And maybe what you need to do is maybe she needs to be assured that your highest goal for her is not to get you to follow you, but that your highest goal for her is that she would be presented to Christ, pure and holy and blameless and without spot or wrinkle. Not once has the Church of Jesus Christ ever thought to itself, you know, Jesus is just in this for himself. Not once have we ever thought that, right? No. Jesus' self-sacrificial love is played out in the Scriptures over and over and over again. And not one time have you or I, when we've been reading the Bible, say, you know, Jesus is just so selfish how he's always asking for my affection. Right? because he pursues us over and over and over again. And so, men, I would say to you, in the same degree, pursue your spouse. Pursue that girlfriend. Pursue her like this. Let me read to you verse 28. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, because of all that, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, that's cleave from Genesis chapter 2, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here's the second truth. Under loving Christ, loving as Christ loves his church. The first truth under that was, husbands, love your wife toward this threefold outcome. Secondly, husbands, I'll say this to you guys, you are free to abandon your wife when Jesus abandons his church. Right? So like, if you're 15, or you're 23, or you're 41, you can't say, you know, things are getting a little rocky, I think I'm going to jet. No, what you have to do is you are free to leave your spouse when Jesus leaves his church. Christ views the church as his own body. That's the level of esteem and value that he places on the church. It's mine. It's me. These various expressions, they're mine. He nourishes it and cherishes it. And so, Christian husband, you are a fool if you do not care for your wife in the same way that you care for your own body. You are decapitating yourself when you do not care for your wife, because you are, according to this text, one. Which is one of the reasons, by the way, why divorce is such a painful part of life. Because though the hell that it was experienced for those however many years were married, that when that is that separation happens, the reason why it's as painful as it is because what was two had become one, and anytime you tear one something that's one apart, it hurts. In fact, I would say this to Christian men. Do not brag to me about your view that divorce is not an option in your marriage, because you're a follower of Jesus. And yet at the same time, you won't treat your wife as if she were your own body. Do not puff yourself up with your great and holy view of marriage and divorce when you will not hold up your end of the bargain of caring for your wife. And not just caring for her physically, but caring for her relationally and caring for her emotionally. Maybe what some men in here need to do is you need to get down on your knees and you need to repent of your unkindness in your words to your wife, of your unkindness in your spirit towards the good thing that God has granted to you, because you are not loving her as Christ loves his church. And so I am all for preaching and advocating for the permanency of Christian marriage. But brothers, let's do it in such a way that it's attractive and not manipulative or coercive in some way. Finally, we have loving or submitting as the church submits to Christ. Secondly, we have loving as Christ loves his church. And lastly, I see this, displaying the power of the gospel in your marriage. displaying the power of the gospel in your marriage. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This profound mystery of husband and wife that is being modeled. So yesterday, right, I don't know how many, probably a lot. Did you watch the royal wedding yesterday? Right, it's okay to say you did, right? Did you watch that yesterday? That was a grand illustration of Jesus and his church. So God, that's what's saying here. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, let each one of you, just to make sure we're going to wrap it up, we're going to tidy it up in a nice bow, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul closes this section by once again conflating. Do you know what it means to conflate? It means to take two ideas and to kind of so mix them up that it's a little bit confusing as to where one begins and where another part ends or picks up and it begins. Paul closes this section by once again conflating the husband and wife relationship and the Jesus and the church dynamic. This mystery, the uniting, the mingling of souls, two individuals becoming one, is profound. Only the God of the universe can engineer this. And Christian, when you function in the God-designated role given to you, you are displaying what the gospel does in and through the church. Wives, when you submit to your husband's loving leadership, you are modeling how the church responds to her head, Christ. And husbands, when you sacrificially love your wife, you are modeling how Christ leads his bride, the church. Yes, this is countercultural. Brothers and sisters, this you have been given in Christian marriage a high and holy calling. Your calling is that you get to reflect a little bit of the eternity between Jesus and his bride. This is a privilege. And I do not expect unbelieving people to agree or even embrace this teaching. But our motivation is not what people may think. My motivation is not even how does my heart kind of conflict at times in reading passages like this. Our motivation is that Christ and his body would be glorified, right? And that the manifold wisdom of God might be placed on display, not just in this church known as Grace Life, but in your marriage. Marriage roles are defined, modeled and motivated by Jesus and his church. This is what we're being taught. And so I want to conclude with two final applications. One to our singles, and then finally to married individuals. I want to speak to a moment to our singles. You may be thinking, should I marry this person? Or someday you'll have that question, right? Should I marry this person? And I just want to throw some questions back at you as you're thinking through this. By marrying this individual, can you reflect in your role God's glory in the church? That is, if I get married to this individual, can I reflect God's glory in the church? That is, can he lead? Can I follow? Or can I lead? And will she follow? Does that make sense? Can you reflect this in this marriage? And I would say, if you're attracted to him, and you can reflect those God-given roles, right? And they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got heaven's permission to marry him. But women, I would ask you this question to our single women. Is this man that you are dating, is he submissive to God? Is he submitting to God? If he will not submit to God, it will be extremely challenging to submit to his leadership. And if he will not submit to God, and there are 1,000 ways that that can be expressed, and there ought to be 1,000 check marks to all those boxes. But if he will not submit to God, then it will be very difficult to submit to his leadership if you're a follower of Christ. Men, let me ask you this question, single men. Are you basing your decision to love her strictly on the physical? Meaning by that, are you pursuing self-sacrificial love? Jesus never looks at his church and says, you know, they're really beautiful. I'm going to love them today. Right? According to the book of Jeremiah, he found us in a pool of blood and chose us before the foundation of the world, and he set his sovereign love on us. There was nothing beautiful. So men, I would say to our single men, your call to love is a call to love as Christ loves, which is what? Without condition. I wish I could go and just talk to our singles for the next hour on this. But let me move to the marriage relationships. I want to speak to the men just for a moment. Men, do you know that you will be a better leader if you willingly exercise submission? Look at this. Let me show you Ephesians 5:21. Just jump right back up. Right before the wives submit, in the church, he says to men and women, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Married men, if you will intentionally and regularly submit to God's work in your life, you will be a more thoughtful, loving leader to your wife. So men, I want to ask you this. What area have you submitted into to God lately that was just plain hard? Is it hard for you to say, I'm sorry? Then you need to submit to God and say, oh, you're sorry to your wife. Is it hard for you to admit you're wrong? Is it hard for you to, I don't know what it would look like. What area is the Spirit of God directing your submission to the Almighty God in which you're resisting? Okay, in those areas, submit. And as you continue to pursue a heart of submission to your God, you will be a better leader for it. Number one, you'll be more gentle because you know what it's like to struggle in your heart. And to married women, sister, when you struggle to submit, can I encourage you this way? I'm not talking about sinfulness. I'm just talking about just simple disagreements. Right, because the test of submission is not when you agree. The test of submission is when you don't agree. That's where the rubber meets the road. To our Christian sisters, I say to you this. Could I appeal to your heart as Paul does? That when you struggle to submit, do it as to the Lord, sister. Not to that imperfect piece of flesh next to you. Do it as to the Lord, as an act of worship to Christ. For in doing so, not only are you reflecting the church's submission to Christ, but actually this, your motivation now becomes biblical. You actually are doing this. You're actually counteracting the culture. And that really has nothing to do with why we're living here on this earth. Why we're here is we're just here to follow Jesus' words. But when you find it hard to do this, make your motivation not whether or not he's everything he ought to be, but because you're doing this is to the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, I say this to you. Let's not offend God by redefining and explaining terms away. Let's submit ourselves to the teaching of Scriptures this morning. Did God go too far? No. Have we gone too far, maybe, and sometimes in this passage? I'm sure. Have we not gone far enough? I'm sure that as well. Did God go too far? No. God is perfect in all his ways. And as followers of Jesus, we must submit to his teachings. Let's pray.